Good morning, everyone, and happy Sabbath, and greetings of those of you watching on the webcast. From fisherman to disciple, an individual who was unstable, impulsive, and insecure, and he finally became an apostle. It was an amazing transformation, and I gather everyone is guessing who I'm talking about. Today I would like to discuss the transformation of Simon Peter from a fisherman to a disciple and to an apostle, and lessons that we can learn from the life of Peter. Although the Bible does not reveals a little about Peter's life before he met Jesus, we can learn some of his background from second-hand factual history. Peter's name also was Simeon, the same as the patriarch of one of the 12 tribes of Israel, which was shortened to Simon. In the scripture, he is also called Simon Bar-Jonah, meaning son of Jonah. Some Bible scholars say Peter's call was called in three stages. First, when he met Jesus. The second stage of his calling is identified by scholars at the time when Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee and saw Peter and Andrew casting a fishing net into the sea. Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men," in reference to Matthew 4 and verse 19. From religiousjokes.com, how did we know Peter was a rich fisherman? By his net income, N-E-T. The third stage of Peter's calling is said to be when Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, and from the 12 whom he also named apostles, and also whom he named Simon Peter, in reference to Luke 6 and verse 13 and 14. Some of the material I'll be covering today is from an article written by Mr. Dan Hooser in the United News, titled "From Disciple to Apostle." Quoting from the Life Application Study Bible on the topic "Fisherman Surrenders to God," when Jesus entered Peter's life, and this plain fisherman became a new person, with new goals, new priorities. He did not come as a perfect person. However, he never stopped being Simon Peter. We wonder what Jesus saw in Simon that made him great, and his potential as a disciple made him greet this potential disciple with a new name, Peter, stone. Or you realize that Jesus is the rock of our salvation. Jesus taught people by the Sea of Galilee. When the crowd increased and pressed closer, he looked around and saw two boats nearby. Stepping into Peter's boat, Jesus then asked him to put out a little from the shore so he could better teach the growing crowd. The water surface helped to amplify his voice, making it easy for everyone to hear. When Jesus finished speaking, he told Simon to go out further into the lake, where the water was deeper, and to lower his fishing nets. Let's read it in Luke 5, where we read verse 4 and 5. And I'll be reading from the Life Application Study Bible. Luke 5, verse verse 4 and 5. Luke 5, verse 4. I'm having some difficulty in my new glasses again. When he had finished speaking, he said, "Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Verse 5. Simon answered, "Master, we work hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let it down." Let's read verse 8. And we'll continue reading in verse 6. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats to the full until they began to sink. And verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at his knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." And verse 9, for he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of the fish that they had taken. As Simon protested that he had fished all night and caught nothing, being an experienced fisherman, he gathered that if you fish at night or before sunrise, you catch more fish. But at Jesus' urging, he cast the net down. And suddenly he surrendered to Jesus. He submitted to Jesus' request to cast the net into the water. And he surrendered to Jesus when he cried out or repented of his assumption that he wasn't going to catch any fish. This is a comment from Mr. Gary Petty's sermon titled Surrender. Jesus reassured the shaken fishermen in verse 10. "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." From this point on, the fisherman Peter became Peter, the fisher of men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. In verse 11 of Luke 5. After Jesus and his apostles observed the Passover the night before his crucifixion, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus predicts Peter's denial. Let's read it in Matthew 26, verse 31 and 35. Matthew 26, verse 31 and 35. Verse 31. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Verse 32. "But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Verse 34. "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Verse 35. "But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Jesus understood the weakness of our flesh and minds, that we lack the willpower and the conviction to do what we know we should. He also well understood that the apostles didn't have the power of God's Spirit within them, so they could they couldn't yet understand their physical weakness. They wanted to be perceived as credible, faithful, and stalwarts, marked by outstanding strength and vigor of body, mind, and spirit. Just like the average person wants to be perceived. They wanted to do, we want to do what's right, as shown by their promises, the disciples' promise of loyalty. But Jesus knew better. Later, through the ability to perceive and provided by God's Spirit, they would understand. They would come to see what Jesus knew, and the fear of other people can at times overwhelm all of us. All the disciples would flee when their lives were at risk. Peter would deny Jesus publicly, even as his master was being beaten and humiliated in the high priest's residence. Here's a few other and a few couple of more jokes from religious.com. A Sunday school teacher was discussing the Ten Commandments with her young charges. After explaining the commandments to honor your father and your mother, she asked, "Is there a commandment that teaches us how to treat our brothers and sisters?" Without missing a beat, one little boy answered, "You shall not kill." Another joke. Two boys were walking home from Sunday school after hearing a scary sermon about the devil. One said to the other, "What do you think about all this Satan stuff?" The other boy replied, "Well, you know how Santa Claus turned out. It's probably just your dad." let's move over to verse 69 through 74 of Matthew 26 and read Peter's denial. Matthew 26, verse 69 through 74. Verse 69. "Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee,' she said. But he denied it before them all. 'I know what you are talking about,' he said. 'I don't know what you are talking about,' he said. Then he went out through the gateway, where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, 'This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth.'" Verse 72. "He denied it again with an oath, 'I don't know the man.'" Verse 73. "After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, 'Surely you were one of them. Your accent gives you away.'" Verse 74. "Then he began to call down curse, and he swore to them, 'I don't know the man.' Immediately a rooster crowed." Peter's denial shows our weakness in the human frame. Had we stood in Peter's place, would we have done or fared any better? Peter denied Jesus three times, and it wasn't a seasoned Roman soldier who confronted Peter. His first two denials were with a young woman who questioned him about his association with Jesus. Before alarm clocks were invented, roosters were the thing that announced the break of dawn or the beginning of daylight. The rooster that crowed at the precise point of Peter's third denial was a shrill reminder of his professed conviction and loyalty. This piercing signal brought Jesus' loving, patient words to mind, and Peter wept bitterly because he had betrayed his master and friend. Later, after Jesus was crucified and buried and resurrected, seven of the apostles went fishing with Peter, as we read in John chapter 21. In verse 4 of John 21, they fished all night, but they caught nothing. When the sun rose the next day, they saw a man on the shore. It was Christ, although the disciples didn't know it was he. You can be turning over to John 21. Jesus said to them, verse 5, "Children, have you any food?" They told them they haven't caught anything. And in verse 6, it said, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." They did as Jesus Christ suggested, and their nets were so loaded with fish that they couldn't draw it. Suddenly, the apostle John recognized Jesus, and he said, "It is the Lord," in verse 7. Peter, still impulsive, plunged into the water and swam for the shore. The other apostles followed in a boat, dragging a net full of fish. When they came to land, they saw a fire bed of coals and fish spread out on it, along with some freshly baked bread. Jesus had prepared a meal for them and said, "Come and eat." And after they had eaten, Jesus asked Peter a question that we usually read during the Passover service in John 21, verse. Pardon me. John chapter 21. "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" Peter answered. And he said he did. "Feed my lamb," Jesus replied. He asked Peter again if he loved him. Peter again said, "Yes, Lord." This is verse 15 and 16 of John 21. "You know I love you. Tend my sheep," he said. For a third time, Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Peter was grieved that Jesus would ask him a similar question three times. "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus again said, "Feed my sheep," in verse 17. The exchange that Peter had with Jesus reminds us of the time when Peter was questioned about his association with Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus questioned Peter three times about his love and loyalty to him. Christ's general rebuke no doubt made a huge impression upon the disciple. Jesus then told Peter where his loyalty and faithfulness would lead. Let's read verse 18 and 19. Verse 18 of John 21. Verily and truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Here's a few points about the life of Peter that stands out. He was a tool for God. On the last remarkable morning by the Sea of Galilee, Simon Peter had not yet received the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that divine power that would transform and take action as an apostle and make him into a faithful servant of God. Not long on the day of Pentecost, God gave his disciples the promise of the age the promise of the age, the gift of his Holy Spirit in Acts 2. From that day on, the apostles were transformed men, willing to risk their lives for the sake of Jesus. As we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. Second Corinthians 1 and verse 9. Indeed, we felt we have received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raised the dead. Peter would faithfully feed and tend Christ's sheep and lambs, those whom God would call. Peter delivered his sermon on that Pentecost boldly, with conviction. For the first time, Peter realized the power of God's Holy Spirit. That sermon characterized the remainder of Peter's life, a life dedicated to God and mankind. All four gospel accounts tell of Peter's shameful denial of Jesus. The main reason is probably to reassure us that God will forgive even the worst of sins. But it also shows Peter's fear, cowardness, lack of commitment. He even began to curse and swear, perhaps relapsing into habits of his earlier life. Another point about Peter: it took time for Peter to become a rock of steadfastness and of godly character. The process of conversion is or isn't complete at baptism. We see evidence of Peter's further growth long after he received the Holy Spirit. Consider how Peter shrank back from eating with the Gentiles when men from Jerusalem church were present. And this was many years after his conversion. Let's read it in Galatians 2, verse 11 and 12. Galatians 2, verse 11 and 12. Verse 11. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Verse 12. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcised group. How much of Peter's credit he evidently took. Paul was corrected by Paul for his stance or his view or his separating himself from the Gentiles. With all of Peter's strength and ability, it seems a little odd that he would have some underlying insecurity. But the character traits were largely formed by experiences in childhood. And who knows what Peter's childhood was like. Another aspect of Peter was he was bold. Peter is known for being bold, spontaneous, and impulsive. But without knowing more about his background, it is impossible to know what caused him to be that way. Peter was outspoken, which can be both good and bad. When Jesus asked his disciples, "But "Who do you say that I am?" Peter immediately and emphatically stated, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." In Matthew 16 and verse 15, we all are to come before God boldly. As some translations said, come before God with confidence. In Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Jesus was clearly pleased with Peter's understanding and reverence. It could be that Jesus' compliment went to Peter's head, but we cannot know for certain. Right after that, Jesus described his upcoming death and events that would lead up to it. Let's turn to Matthew 16, and we read verse 22 and 23. Matthew 16, verse 22 and 23. Verse 22. Peter took him aside, speaking of Jesus, and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Verse 23. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Peter apparently took Jesus aside, a hold of Jesus, and nudged him to one side and began to correct him sternly. This was audacious, bold, brave, confident, presumptuous, and foolish. Shortly after Jesus had praised Peter, he gave him a stern reprimand, calling him Satan. That's because he was relying on his human reasoning and was speaking in opposition to God's divine plan. In the Garden of Gethsemane, before Jesus was arrested, he told his disciples that they all would desert him, or they all would scatter, or stumble. Peter answered and said braggingly to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 10. And we read verse 12, a warning about being self-confident. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 10. "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." And in Proverbs 16 and verse 18, it states that pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Simon's unconverted character was clearly less stable than his converted nature. But in spite of Simon's impulsive and inconsistencies, Jesus prophetically named him for what, by God's grace, he would become. Another element or characteristic of Peter is he became a rock-solid pillar in the church and a part of the church foundation. Peter's first recorded sermon in Acts 1 and verse 15, we see an added dimension of sobriety, maturity, wisdom, and knowledge of the Scripture, clearly inspired by God's Holy Spirit. With his second sermon in Acts 2, verse 14 through 40, we see a mighty preacher of the gospel. giving focus in a powerful masterpiece sermon. Let's read Acts 2 and verse 36 and 38, which we usually read during the Feast of Pentecost. Acts 2, verse 36 and 38. This is his sermon, his second sermon, verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Verse 38. Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Mr. Darius McNeely, in a sermon he gave, in an article he wrote in the Good News of May, June of 2014, titled The Power of God in Our Lives, commenting on Acts 2, verse 37 and 38. Peter's message had a profound effect on his listeners. They were worried. They were thinking. And they were realizing just how seriously flawed their lives were. They were no different from any of us. Coming to see that there was a gaping void in their lives and that needed to be dwelt with. One that could be filled with the joy and hope and meaning. With joy, hope, and meaning. When Peter and John were arrested, they were inspired and fearless in their testimony because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's turn over to Acts and read that account. Acts chapter 4 and move further, two chapters over. Acts chapter 4 and verse 8 and 10. Acts chapter 4, verse 8 through 10. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed. Verse 10. Then, know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you have crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. And we read in verse 13 of that chapter that the officers saw the boldness of Peter and John. They were amazed. Another aspect of Peter was that he became a humble man. Peter went through the most humbling experience imaginable. He well understood the gravity of having forsaken and even denied Jesus Christ. He wept bitterly. All of us have let Christ down in many ways when we sin, although it's much less dramatic than Peter. After Pentecost, Peter was no longer self-centered and vain. He sought to do all to the glory of God. Another aspect of Peter was that he became respectful and submissive. Who would have thought that Simon, independent, self-willed, strong-willed, presumptuous, brass, braggart, Simon would become a role model of a humble servant leader, having a shepherd's heart. But all that we read of Peter in the book of Acts shows him to be humble. and a dedicated example. We can turn over to a few more chapters, over to chapter 10, with his encounter with Cornelius. Acts 10, and verse 12 through 15. An account of when the sheet was dropped down with the clean and unclean animals in it. Let's leave verse 12. It contained all, speaking of the sheet or net that was dropped down, all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Verse 13, then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." And verse 15, the voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This example, or this part of the scripture, each time I read it, I think of the treatment of Gentiles in this country, where, as Peter experienced, or the Jews of that time, the Gentiles were thought of as second or third class citizens. They would never get together. They would never get together and have a meal or never fellowship together, because that was something that was not done. I think of the example, let's say if Mr. Joe T. would invite my wife and I over to dinner, let's say 60 years ago or 50 some years ago, and it was in a part of town that was, let's say, segregated. Would that, if we had a nice get-together, and while we were inside the house, some of his neighbors came in and put graffiti on our car or flattened our tires. You know, that's the type of thing that went on in decades ago. But here, the example of Peter is somewhat similar, because it shows that God does not have respect of person. God chooses people from different races, different ethnic groups. And Peter had to learn that lesson. Let's read verse 27-29. While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering, speaking of Cornelius, of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean." And in Galatians 3, verse 28 and 29, it tells us, Who, if we belong to Christ, we are Abraham's seed. Galatians 3 and verse 28 and 29. Verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And verse 29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Peter's two epistles are filled with beautiful instruction on how to live a spirit-filled life, and shows his humility and loving kindness. Peter makes it clear that what motivates and empowers us is living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. speaking of that hope. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This first epistle is has a theme of hope. And as we read in verse 13, another element or another comment about hope. Verse 13 of 1 Peter 1. Therefore, with the minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on grace and be brought on grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Peter explains that we should be grateful even for our trials, though tested through fire, and that we should rejoice with joy inexpressibly because of our great hope. After giving us a big picture in chapter 1 and chapter 2, chapter 2 begins with, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, and all evil speaking as newborn babe, desire the pure milk of the word that they may grow thereby. That's from 1 Peter 2, verse 1 and 2. And the next, in 1 Peter 2, verse 13 through 14, is a theme of submission to authority. Verse 13 and 14 of 1 Peter 2. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as supreme authority, or verse 14, or to the governor who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. In 1 Peter 3, 7, third chapter of 1 Peter, verse 7, instruction for husband and wife and being a submissive or submitting to authority. Verse 7 of 1 Peter 3, husband, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. The word likewise indicates that Peter considered this a continuation of his theme of submission. A loving and self-sacrificing husband will suppress his natural desire or selfish inclination and put first the need and desire of his wife. The next section of 1 Peter 3 begins with finally, which indicates that this is still part of the theme, plus it amplifies the theme to a larger, beautiful picture. In verse 8, let's read verse 8 in 1 Peter 3. Verse 8 of 1 Peter 3. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Yeah. Excuse me. Excuse me. Quoting from Life Application Study Bible on 2 Peter 2, dealing with false teachers, it states that it could have been written for us. Our world is filled with false prophets and teachers who claim to have the truth, who clamor for attention and alliance. We should listen to Peter's message and heed his warning. And finally, we all should follow Apostle Peter's example. What does Peter's example mean to us? Can we see ourselves in Peter's experience on the windswept Sea of Galilee as he stepped out of his boat into the waves of a rolling sea and walked towards his master? Do we see a parallel in standing for God and his truth? Truths that often go against what goes on in our society, or go against our neighbors and families. Spiritual conversion requires the greatest miracle of all, but God's word is reassuring. If people like Peter and Paul could become deeply converted, then we know there is hope for the rest of us. Peter was a fisherman whom God remade into a fisher of men. Today, Jesus encouraged us to feed his sheep and to tend his lamb. We are called to spread the gospel to the world and to help prepare a people for the family of God. We ought to become fishers of men and women. There is no greater work or privilege on the face of the earth, as a man called Peter learned.